I want to preach to you tonight on redoubling your efforts. Redoubling your efforts. Genesis chapter 43, we'll pick up where we left off last week, and we'll go down through the rest of the chapter here tonight, and Lord willing, I'll let you go at a decent hour. I don't know which hour that is, but the Holy Spirit will show me as we go. I didn't prepare much, so I'm just winging it. I'm just kidding. I'm totally ready. See this? That's a joke. You guys worry when I start going off the cuff. I see your face like, oh no, he's chasing a rabbit. We're going to be here all night. No rabbits tonight, Lord willing. And the men took that present, 43 verse 15, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we've brought it again in our hand, and the other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you a treasure in your sacks, and I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready for the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. He washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself, for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight and we thank you for the word of God. I ask you now, Father, to give your people something. They came out on a cold and even a little bit icy roads out there, Lord, and a winter night. And I believe they came, Father, most everybody came because they wanted to hear from you, I'm sure. I pray that that would be the case, Lord. If they came for other reasons, peer pressure or whatever other reason it is, God, I ask you to help them with that. Help them to want to be here. And I pray, God, you'd speak to our hearts tonight from the Word of God. Make this time together profitable by the power of your Word and by your Holy Spirit. Do a work in us, we ask you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, you'll notice by way of introduction, verse number 15, the Bible says, the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin. Now, what caught my eye there is the double money. I want to preach to you just a little bit tonight on redoubling your efforts for the Lord. Redoubling your efforts. You see, the boys prepared before they faced Joseph to meet Joseph. I think the reality in our life is that we are, you know, we talk about the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We realize the day is coming that we're going to die and we're going to stand before God. We're going to be judged for this life and for the things done in the body. But in real reality, I don't think we really prepare like we ought to prepare. I don't think the reality of the fact that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, that I'm going to stand before my Savior, I mean, before we can even imagine it, it's going to be here like a flash. I mean, realize how fast life is going, right? If you're in your 30s or, you know, 40s, you know, and then beyond, the older people get, the faster they say life goes, right? Will you realize that death is coming? And the day will soon be here that you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account for your life? That to me is a very scary thought. And I believe that we spend much of our Christianity living for ourselves and not really living for the Lord Jesus Christ like we ought to. You see, these men didn't just come with double the money. What they did is they came with a present. Back in verses 11 and 12, their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. You see, Jacob had the foresight to prepare for that meeting with Joseph. And he didn't just kind of like get together some leftovers because, after all, we know it's a famine and we do have to take care of our own. And, you know, the children may starve and we don't know what's going to happen when you get down there, whether or not he's going to even let you go and let you come back. We better kind of squirrel a little bit away for a rainy day because who knows what's going to happen. Not Jacob. He said, look, guys, take the best. Take the fruit. Take some honey, take some balm. When you get down there to see a man like Joseph, when you get before a man who has the bread, when you get before the ruler, the second to Pharaoh, when you stand before a man of his caliber, take a present with you, and not just a present, but you owe him a little something. Give him what you owe him. Well, I don't know how it wound up in our sacks. I guess you don't know. No, it doesn't matter. Give him what's his. And you need something from him. So why don't you pay double what it's worth? Now that mentality, that mindset, and the fact that those men came before Joseph with all that before them says a lot for why things worked out so well for them when they met Joseph. Did Joseph really need the little bit that they could bring? Of course he didn't. Did Joseph need their money? No, he sent it back with them the first time. Did Joseph need to double his profit margin? No, he had all his bases completely covered. The whole world was coming to Joseph for help. Those men and what they could bring to Joseph, that little scraggly group who had to travel a long distance, who were just off-scouring and filth, where the Egyptians wouldn't even sit and eat with them. Those nobodies still brought a present to somebody like Joseph. I feel like sometimes my efforts for the Lord are pretty minimal, don't you? I feel sometimes like what I'm able to do, what I'm able to bring, and how much I'm able to give, and the efforts that I can make, my talent set, my influence, seems to be so minuscule on the grand scale of comparing myself to others, which we know is wrong. And not just that, but comparing myself to the man that I'm going to present myself to, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I have to offer? But can I say that doing your best, redoubling your efforts and giving the best you have to give will make a big difference when it comes time to meet him face to face? It sure helped these guys. I think you and I need to consider the fact that we don't love the Lord like we ought to love him. We've become Christians who are very in tune with this world, with the things of this world, with the accomplishments of this world, with the status of this world, with the finances of this world, with the comforts of this life. We're very much in tune with all that. But truly loving Jesus Christ and being willing to pay any price and sell out in order to please him and prepare to meet him, I don't think is really something that's an active part of your average, not contemporary, not NIV Christian, not Christian, Christian rock, your average Bible-believing, old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, rightly dividing, street-preaching Christian nowadays. I don't think we're really giving like we ought to give. I ain't talking about your money. I'm talking about everything, you. Can I ask you a question? Do you feel like, in all honesty, don't answer this out loud, but do you feel like, in all honesty, like you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ like you ought to love him? If you're going to be honest in an answer to that question, isn't that kind of a convicting thought? You spend your time, effort, and energy in reading your Bible and praying and witnessing and praising him and glorifying him and doing the things that will please him. You ever sit back and say, how do I get there? I don't know about you, but I think that way a lot. Like, I really want to be a man who's very close to my Savior. I want to know the Lord. I'm going to be preaching a little bit about that on Sunday night. I mean, loving the Lord and listening to the Lord and knowing the Lord will save you from so much mess. I want to know him. I want to love him like I should love him. And I really don't feel like I do. Don't you feel sometimes like a hypocrite? Going to church 3 times a week and you're like hoping for a snow day. And you're like, oh, we're going to go out there anyhow. And why are we doing this? We're doing this because you realize that actually going through the motions helps. Now, I'm not encouraging a false and hypocritical Christianity. I'm not encouraging you just to go through the motions. But I read this illustration like this. There's a preacher who tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred towards her husband. She said, I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he's hurt me. The preacher sits back and comes up with an ingenious plan. He says, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait that he has. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, beautiful, beautiful. Whoa, boy, will he ever be surprised. A whole bunch of time passes and the preacher thinks about her and he calls her up and he says, hey, so what's going on with that divorce? She says, you know what? I discovered something. When I started treating him right, I discovered that I really do love him. I don't want a divorce. You ever think maybe if you and I just started treating God like we know we ought to treat him, that it might encourage our love a little more for him? So in other words, I'm not encouraging you to be a hypocritical Christian. I'm not encouraging you to just go through the motions. But I am encouraging you to recognize that you need to redouble your efforts in trying to love him more. Recognize you need to redouble your efforts in serving him and putting him first in your life. Recognize that it is time to dig down and to get in there and to love God like you ought to love him and to prepare for the day when you're going to see him face to face. You'll notice a couple things in the passage that'll help us prepare to meet our Joseph. The first thing is you got a Savior that watches you. There's a watching Savior. In verse number 16, the Bible says, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them. You'll notice about that, Joseph saw them from a distance. Joseph recognized them coming. I believe he was probably going out on the balcony every day and looking out and trying to see if they're coming. Looking for those brothers. Looking for Benjamin. Looking for that reunion with his father. He was waiting and he was watching. And he was looking from a distance to see them coming. Just like the father looked for the prodigal. Every day he's out there and he's looking down that road and he's waiting to see his boy come home again. I believe with all my heart, God is watching you today. And you don't see him, but he sees you. You got a watching Savior. Now that'll help you when you get discouraged. That'll help you when you feel like you're trying and you're doing the best you can and nobody notices. That'll help you when you're in a point in your life when you feel like quitting and you recognize you don't love him like you should, but you're going to go to church anyhow. You're not really into your Bible reading lately, but you're going to read it anyhow. You're just praying because you know you ought to pray. You're passing out that tract because you know it pleases him. He's watching you before you can even see him watching. You know why he's watching? Because he's interested in you. How could you say he's not? He died on the cross to take away your sin. He gave himself for you. How could you and I forget the fact that he loves us and that he's interested in us, that he's watching everything that we do? You know, he sees things from a different vantage point than you and I see them. Let me show you a couple of quick examples. Go over to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. Keep your finger here because we'll be back in just a minute. James, chapter number 4. I'll get there in a second. Look at verse 10, if you would. He says in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" You realize God warns you and I about judging each other? Now listen, God also instructs us to judge. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. So you can't walk in here with a gay pride flag on your chest and say, "Well, who are you to judge me?" Well, I didn't say anything about you. God's going to judge you in that day, but you're not wearing that in here and you're not conducting yourself like that in this church. You see the difference? So this isn't just a license to do whatever you want, act however you want, be whatever you want, and hide under the shelter of, "Well, you, who are you to judge me? That's none of your business. That's my life." No, no, no. He that is spiritual judges all things. But you know what the difference is? The difference is when we're speaking evil one of another. When you start attacking that individual because God sees things from a vantage point that you and I don't see him from. And he's saying, "Hey, are you ready to live up to the law? Do you know so much? Are you so spiritual that that law doesn't somewhere or another cut you?" So be careful before you put somebody else down and judge somebody else, their individual, their person, and kind of break them down because you also are guilty in your own life somewhere or another of the same thing or of something equally as destructive. Go over to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 14. Just to further explain, to further commentary what we're saying here. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. Romans 14, 4 says this, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." You realize when you and I start judging somebody else, we don't see things from God's perspective? Can I tell you the honest truth as a pastor? And I, you know what, if I turn this around, you could probably all say the same thing. All right? But as a pastor, it's my job to watch, isn't it? See how people are doing, see where they're at, pray over them. You can see people's countenances change. You can see something's going on, something's troubling them. You can see them when they're right with God and fired up, and then when they're backsliding and distracted by the things of the world, you can see it. You know what's real easy to do? It's real easy to say, "Hey, listen, you better stop that because you're going to wind up wrecking your life and you're going down the wrong path." And you know what? Sometimes you're 100% right. But there's somebody who's looking from a loftier place than what you and I can possibly see from. So although I may have seen this before, although you may have seen this before, although you may recognize something in somebody else that's going to destroy them, before you throw them under the bus, before you judge another man's servant, you got to stop and remember that God sees things from heaven and he's looking down at a different angle. He sees the heart. He sees the motive. He sees what he's going to do. He sees where maybe he wants that person to go ahead. Let me rephrase that. Maybe he knows that person's already made up their mind to fight him and he's going to allow them to go ahead and shipwreck. So they'll turn back to him and he'll put it back together again. Right? He sees from a different vantage point than we see. He's looking a long way off and he sees all the brothers and he sees Benjamin. He picks out one guy out of the group. So we've got to be real careful about being too harsh on each other. Some of you got to be real careful about being too hard on yourself. Because you don't know your own heart. Amen. My heart's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. So we got to remember somebody's looking from a vantage point you and I can't see from. He's a watching Savior. And he not only watches me, but he watches you. And although I may be able to pass judgment and say, if they don't correct this, if they don't stop that, if they don't start this, they're going to wind up shipwrecked. They're going to wind up with their life a mess. They don't see it coming, but God is able to hold them up. And maybe God will. Even though you're right, maybe God will. I've seen it happen where they don't. But God deals with individuals. He doesn't put people in a class. Oh, you made the mistake so-and-so made. You're in that class. You're therefore going to... It just doesn't work that way. So who are we to judge each other? Judge things. Does that make sense? Judge things. Don't be like, well, you know, that's what I do. I go to the bar on Friday night. No, that's wrong. That's not Christian conduct. But I'm not judging you. That's your deal between you and God, and you will answer to God for it. Does that make sense? So the judgment relating to the church and what a church has to do is for the testimony of that church and for the individual who's stuck in their sins and flaunting their sins in the face of the church to put them out so that they can come to the end of themselves so God can deal with his own and Satan can destroy them so that they can come back. You got to get the balance on the thing. Am I making sense or have I lost you? He sees from a different vantage point than you and I see from. And that's hard to remember. Because, man, sometimes I feel like I see it all. I feel like I know it all. I feel like I know I'm the only know-it-all in here, but I feel like I know it all, man. I feel like I got it nailed. Yeah, I got the discernment. I got it picked out, and I'm right, and I've seen this before. And I can't see from where he's at. I'm not up there. I'm on the journey trying to get to him. I'm on my way to go see him. He's looking from a higher, loftier place down at me, and he can see things I can't see. You got a watching Savior. That'll help you get ready. Look at Galatians. I'll show you one last verse in reference to this thing about his viewpoint versus ours. And he tells us in the book of Galatians how we should handle this. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Well, you think about those brothers, you know. You think about Reuben and Simeon and Levi and how all those brothers there together, they're all in the same boat. They're all going to the same guy. They're all going to be judged and stand before him. And they could all be casting stones at each other, couldn't they? But that's not going to do them a lot of good to walk into that courtroom screaming and yelling and fighting with each other over who's to blame and who's not. And you think Joseph would take real kindly to that? How do you think he'd feel about, wow, man, my family's a real mess here. These guys are a bunch of jerks. And I don't think any of them got the right heart about anything. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what the problem is? Sometimes the brethren doesn't realize they're overtaken, and they can't be helped. But when somebody hits bottom, you know what you and I ought to be? We ought to be there to help them get up. Get underneath that burden and pick them up. My fear is too much of the time, back to Genesis, too much of the time we sit around as little lords, little Josephs in the church, little gods, and we're so hard on people and so judging people and pushing people so far all the time and always giving our advice and always giving our counsel and always getting in other people's business all the time that when they do mess up, they feel like they got to run and hide. Well, I'm not God, and I'm glad I'm not, because I'd have zapped you a long time ago, amen? Back in Genesis 43, I hope you're there, he not only sees him from a higher vantage point, but he sees him a long way off. Notice what he says. He says, bring these men home in verse 16. Bring these men home and slay them. Slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. You know what he wanted? He wanted their presence. You know, the Lord's watching. He sees you, but he wants you where he's at. Don't you wish God would have just killed you and taken you home when you got saved? Wouldn't that have made life a lot easier? He's got a purpose for why he leaves us here. There's something he's trying to do, something he's trying to work out, something he's trying to organize, something he's trying to administrate. But the day is coming where he's going to say, bring him home. I'm ready to go. See, that sounds ridiculous. You know what? I'm sorry, but I'm ready to go. He loved me when I didn't love him. He's up there saying, bring him into my house. These boys don't even know who he is. They have no love for this man. All they got for him is fear. And he's saying, I want them in my home. Bring them in here. Here they are just on their journey, full of worry, full of concern, trying to prepare to meet him. You say, well, I know the Lord. You don't know him like you think you do. I want to know him. I badly want to know him. I want to get to know him. I'm ashamed of the fact that I don't know him better than what I do. And I'll tell you the honest truth, for me, there's a little bit of fear. So, well, there shouldn't be any fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. I guess, like I said originally, I guess I don't love him like I should, because I'm a little bit intimidated to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and give account for my life, for all the things done in my body, whether good or bad. To stand before him and to see his face and to realize how much of my life I spent doing things I ought not do, displeasing him and sinning against him, and to actually stand in his presence and see his face, that's a little scary to me. But you know what comforts my heart? He sees me, he knows me, and he loves me. It comforts me to know that he wants me there in his presence, and he wants to feast, he wants to feed with me at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He wants to feed me dinner. I'm looking forward to that. You know what the Bible says? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Joseph's loving his brothers. Joseph's looking out for his brothers. Joseph's setting things up for his family. He's trying to get things prepared for them. But they don't even realize yet what he's trying to do. You realize, folks, that the Bible tells us, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." We can't even comprehend what kind of dinner is waiting for us. You can sit around and talk all you want about what you think you found in the Bible and the marriage supper and how we got this right. We know that's going to happen and this is going to happen. And that's all well and good. I'm not saying we shouldn't study the Bible. You'll find that out from me here shortly in one of the messages I got coming up. We ought to be in that book. You're going to hear that Sunday morning. We ought to study it. We ought to love trying to find this stuff out. But don't ever think you got it all figured out. When you get there, it's going to blow your mind. You can't possibly comprehend it. He said you can't. Makes you think you can. Stinking Bible scholar, aren't you? So know so much that you trump one-on-one. You got an excuse for that, don't you?
Well, I haven't seen neither into the heart of man, but when you're saved, you got the Spirit of God.
You're getting too big for your britches. That's your problem. You think you know more Bible than you actually know. You and I can't comprehend what's waiting for us over there. But we ought to be approaching that thing with a little bit of preparedness. We ought to be approaching that thing with something to present to him. We ought to be approaching that thing with a present, with a gift, with something wherewith we try the best we can to please him and to show him that we've been looking forward to seeing him and we've been preparing for that day. Romans 5:16, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's 5:6, excuse me. I think I just said 16. 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if he went so far as to die for us, if he went so far as to commend his love to us, don't you think we ought to kind of be looking forward to seeing him? Don't you think maybe we have a little bit of a responsibility to prepare to bring him something when we see him? What do you got for him? Anything? You willing to pay double? Double what it's worth? Or is your life too dear to you? Things of this world too important to you? Second thing you see about redoubling your efforts is worried sinners. You see, in verse 17, the man did as Joseph bade and brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. These guys are panicking. They're worrying. Can I say this in all honesty? When you and I see ourselves for what we are, if we really see ourselves for what we are, it should create a little bit of fear. Doesn't the Bible say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? So if you don't have any, well, brother, you know I'm saved and my sins are forgiven. Are you kidding me? My Heavenly Father sits up there and the Bible says that it, since he loves me, and if he loves me, he's going to whoop me. He's going to chasten me. That scares me a little bit. I can't get away with anything. You realize that? I can't get away with anything. I can't get away with a thought that never comes out my mouth. I can't get away with a heart motive. I can hide it from the world. I can hide it from everybody else. But I can't hide it from him. He sees everything there is to see about me. And if that doesn't scare you, you don't see yourself. You look into the perfect law of liberty and walk away and forget what manner of man you were. You know what you and I are? We're sinners. And you know what I see here? I see a bunch of guys whose past is haunting them. Well, that ought to cause you and I to redouble our repentance. One thing, Brother Lynch used to say this. He said, you ought to be as good of a repenter as you are a sinner. I think that's good. You're able to sin a whole lot. You're able to talk a whole lot. You're able to have that bad attitude and all those different things that run through your soul, run through your spirit and your flesh. You're able to do a whole lot of things you ought not do. But we find it awfully hard to remember everything we've done to get it right. To remember to repent. I'm not saying you could possibly even know every time you sin. I don't think you can. I think there's things we do, man, we don't even realize we're doing. That's how wicked I believe we are. But I want a good relationship with my Savior. He said if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I get there, I want to be ready to see Him. And I'll tell you the honest truth, I don't feel like I'm going to be ready to see Him if I've been living my life for Mike and wallowing in the sin of this world, wallowing in the things of this world, enjoying the pleasures of this life at the expense of Him. I don't think I'll really be ready to see Him. I'm not saying I'm going to lose my salvation. You know I don't believe that. But I'm saying ready, watching, prepared to stand before Him. I want to be as ready as I can be. And when I get there, can I just tell you, lest you start doubting what I'm saying here and wondering what I'm driving at, can I tell you when I get there, I think my plea is going to be the blood. I think I'm going to look right at Jesus and I'm going to say, that's all I got my hope in right there. It's hit to see those nail-scarred hands, Father. See that pierced side. See those feet. That's it. Because anything good that even comes out of my life is all about Him and it's the work He did in me. It ain't even about me. It ain't about anything I accomplished. There ought to be a little bit of fear in our hearts when it comes to seeing our Joseph. We ought to be a little worried about who and what we are. Does that bother you at all? Our conscience witnesses against us. Look at chapter 42 and verse 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. You know what I noticed about this? These guys were saying, even though in this situation we're being mistreated, even though in this situation we're being misjudged, even though we're perfectly innocent and we're living a righteous life and we're doing all that we can to please God, even though all that's true, we messed up back there. And now the chickens are coming home to roost. You know what they weren't doing? They weren't claiming their own righteousness. You remember when God got after Job? Perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. How about that? That's what God said about him. Satan comes before the Lord and God says, hey man, you've seen my servant Job, there's none like him. Well, I think that's a guy who's ready to see the Lord. You know, when God got done with Job, you know what he said? I abhor myself, repent in dust and ashes. You know, his conscience witnessed against him. How about yours? Just be honest. That's kind of scary. You talk about redoubling your efforts. I mean, we ought to redouble our efforts to live right. We ought to redouble our efforts to get back there and get alone with God and say, God, open up that closet. That dark closet. I mean, my whole house is ready. My whole house looks great. Everything's wonderful, Lord. Like when you tell the kids to go clean the room and they come out and you're like, wow, how come you're back already? Like, oh, we're done. Can we go play? Okay. And you walk in the bedroom and you walk over there to the comforter. You grab the edge of that thing and you pick it up and you look underneath there and you're like, oh yeah, that's why you're done so fast. Everything just kind of got jammed under the bed. Right? How about getting a hold of God and saying, God, everything's swept and garnished and I'm doing my best and I go to church 3 times a week and I read my Bible and I pray. I pass out a gospel tract and I tell you that I'm willing to do whatever you want and go wherever you want. You know, I don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. I'm not a cusser, and I don't watch all the nasty movies that everybody else watches, Lord, and they're all your children too. I'm doing so much better than everybody. How about instead of that, redoubling our efforts to say, God, open up that closet and shine a light in there and clean out all those cobwebs. Talking about being ready to see Him. Talking about redoubling our efforts. I mean, I believe we're in the last days, don't you? I think He's coming real soon. I want to be as ready as I can because guess what? He's got a lot of power. And I know the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I've been all over the board, bouncing here and there, running all kinds of references, debated everybody on the planet, everybody that I respect, everybody that I think knows more than me. I mean, I've tried to figure out what that terror of the Lord is, and I've heard arguments over here, and I've heard arguments over there, and I've heard arguments in the middle, and I got no idea. All I know, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's, you know, I understand, you know, the terror of the Lord for judgment and hell and all that stuff. But it's right around there in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. It's a judgment seat, I know that. And there's people all over the board doctrinally when it comes to this stuff, so you got to be careful. There's some really nutty stuff out there about it. I mean, I know preachers that preach that God's literally going to spank us because we're his children, and he's going to spank us for being like pulled over the holy knee of God, spanked while he's sitting on the throne, and then the next one gets a spanking if they didn't do good. It's weird stuff, man. I mean, all over the board. But all I know is when I see him, I don't think I'm going to be strutting into the throne room of God with my chest tucked out. Yeah, I'm here, Lord. Hey, where's my reward? What's up? Kind of like we act about church and the rest of our Christian life. I don't think it's going to be anything like that. You know what I want to do right now? I want to redouble my efforts to get in there and find out everything back there, everything I'm doing now, every direction I'm headed that I ought not be headed, and I want to get it cleaned up, man. I want to walk in before God just as clean as I can possibly be. You see, their conscience witnessed against them. David's an amazing example of a man who trusted God even though it didn't look like he was being treated right. He's a man who is confessing and repenting and crying before the Lord with a tender heart to God, trying to keep himself right. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me, within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I mean, you read through David's books. Here's a man who's a great man, a man after God's own heart. One thing that man understood was how to get right with God, how to be clean before God, how to clean up his mess, how to face the music, because he did it. And even when he was misjudged and falsely accused, he was guilty elsewhere. He never got there beating his righteous chest. God, this isn't fair to me. No, a man who knows God and gets to know God repents of himself and seeks to be clean before the Lord. I don't like Mike. I mean, I love me. I take good care of me, but I don't like me. Really? You ever stop and get a good look at yourself? I mean, a good look at really honestly, like, oh, wow, that's what everybody hates about me. Yeah, do you ever do that? You know, some people, personality types, don't like to show any of that or even think of things that way. It's that defensive mechanism. You know, I don't care what your personality type is. We all need to step back once in a while and just say, yeah, wow, I'm a mess right there. That'll help you be prepared to see God. We need to get ready for that. There's a present that hampers that effort and that relationship. What's the present? Look at verse 24. The man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. You know what's going on there? Their feet were dirty. Jesus said, you're clean, but not all. You need to wash your feet. That's a type of the New Testament Christian. I'm clean, man. I'm forgiven. Praise God. My sins are as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the sea. They're just cast behind. God can't see them. I am clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. But as I walk in this dirty world and my walk with him, every once in a while, a whole bunch of garbage winds up on the bottom of my feet. I stepped in something I ought not step, and it stinks. You ever see what God said in under the law in the camp? What they're to do, how they're to build a paddle on their weapon and to bury that junk out there. Because he said, when I come through at night, I don't want to walk through no mess. Don't you walk in a mess? Don't you every once in a while, I got no idea what's on the bottom of that, nothing? I have no idea what I'm showing you right now. Don't you ever have messed up feet? And you got to get those things cleaned up, because how can you walk with God if you got dirt all over you? You can't, listen to me. I'm going to say something really bold here. You can't walk with God and listen to heavy metal music. Just start meddling a little bit. You can't walk with God and fill yourself full of ungodly, wicked, worldly entertainments. You can't walk with God and dabble in pornography. You can't walk with God and involve yourself in the filth of this world. You can't walk with God and hold bitterness in your heart. You can't walk with God and hate your brother. You got to get the things cleaned up so you can be prepared to see Him. If you're going to sit down and meet with Him, I want to get something from Him. I want my Bible reading to just, I want it to just jump off the page at me. I want my prayer life, I want to feel Him there. I want to know He's there. I want to know He hears. I want to feel His presence. I want to know my prayers are getting through and that He's hearing them and answering them. How many of you pray as much as you should? Anybody? Any takers in the room at all? Yes, preacher, I pray as every bit as much as I should. I'm a fervent prayer. I put in the hours. I clock the minutes. I clock the quarter hours. Okay, then don't you think when you do pray, it ought to be effective? How's that? New, fresh perspective. How about the 5, 10, 15, or 20 you give God a day, 30 for some, at least those being effective minutes with Him? How about the fact that while you drive to work, that's my prayer times while I'm driving to work, which is probably not the best quality, but if that's what you can do, whatever. But, you know, as I'm praying, how about that little bit getting through? Clean up the feet. Like, hey, Joseph's coming in here. We're going to sit down and meet. But before he comes in here, you guys need to get cleaned up a little bit. Hey, I want to be ready to see him. I need to redouble my efforts in getting myself cleaned up. I don't want this self-condemnation. I don't want the things in my life that I know get in his way of walking with him and knowing him. I want to redouble my efforts to live a holy Christian life. I think nothing wrong with still speaking about, preaching about Christian holiness. Got a filthy, filthy, filthy generation. I mean, just a filthy generation. Just pigs, man. Used to be that I'm preaching on it Sunday night. I'm getting into Sunday night's message a little bit. Used to be it was the men, you know. Nowadays, the women are just vile. Just stinking perverse. It's not even in a woman's nature to be that way. Most women are just, you know, normal women are just like, you're disgusting. Get away from me, you freak. Right? Nowadays, the women are just as bad or worse than the men. We need to clean up. There's a possession harbored. Verses 21 through 23. Came to pass when they came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. We brought it in again in our hand. And our money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sack's mouth. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. And I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. You realize that that worried sinner recognizes that he has some things that he didn't necessarily earn. I got something that doesn't really belong to me. Has anybody got some things that doesn't belong to them? You got a gift, a talent, an ability in some arena? Who gave it to you? Are you alive tonight? You got life? Who gave you life? Are you born again? Doesn't the Bible tell you that what? What? Paul says with question mark, what? And then the next word is a lowercase k for know ye not. So it's one sentence. What? He's like shocked. Know ye not that your body is one sentence. Is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you realize you're not your own? You're bought with a price? Hey, so what am I going to present to God? I ain't much. Okay, well, if you ain't much, that's fine because that's what he made you. Right? Well, that's really a put down. No, it's not a put down. That ought to be encouraging. You realize God made you the way he made you. He allowed you the talents, the gifts, the abilities that you have, the position, the status, the influence in life that you have, the mental aptitude, the psychological aptitude, the personality profile that you have, whatever you are, your talents, your gifts, your ability, whether you can sing or play or preach or whatever you can do, administrate, be a blessing, whatever you can do, whatever it is, you realize it isn't yours. It ain't much. But then again, the brothers didn't have much to present to somebody like Joseph, but they did their best. They brought what they had. Does that remind you of the verse that talks about presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? Why is it reasonable? Because it isn't mine. It totally makes sense for me to say, God, I'm not much. I can't do much. I don't got much, but I'm what you made. I'm yours. And the talents and gifts and abilities that I have are yours. So you know what? You can do with them what you want. So in other words, if God wants this church to be, you know, 120 people for the rest of my ministry, and that's all God has for me, and I've 100% pleased Him, and this is all He has for me, fine, I don't care. Because it ain't about building a name for myself in this life. I mean, with any kind of fame and recognition comes an equal amount of pain, actually probably a greater amount of pain. So who wants to deal with it, man? Oh, and life is great. Sit at home on the porch, watch the dogs play, praise Jesus. I mean, 1,000 people in the church. I got just enough text messages and phone calls right now and things to take care of right now to keep my plate full. I don't want to multiply that by 10. Unless that's what He wants. Then it's His call. Because my life ain't my own. He bought it. He paid for it. So whatever I have to offer is what I have to offer. That's okay. It is okay for you to be you. How about that for a little Joel Osteen psychological help kind of preaching? It's okay for you to be whoever God made you to be. You realize that? So just accept who you are and give who you are to Him and let Him work on you and develop you and mold you and take what He's given you and do your best to double it up and bring it back to Him, because that's what they did. They doubled the money in their sack and they brought it back, didn't they? Not only that, but they brought the money that they had that wasn't theirs and said, here's your money back. Oh, and here's a present for you too. I'm talking about redoubling our efforts. We got to realize that some things that we have aren't ours and give them back to the Lord. The last thing, we'll be done in just a minute, is that we got a wonderful supper awaiting us. Why should I redouble my efforts? Because there's a wonderful supper awaiting us. Look at verse number 25. They made ready, the present unto Joseph came at noon. For they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health and he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. He entered into his chamber and wept there. He washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself, for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination of the Egyptians. And they sat there before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and set messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was 5 times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. You realize that supper is pretty masterfully arranged. They walked in and they're sitting here and there's Joseph and they're looking down the table and they're going, hey man, you guys notice something? We're all like, I mean, there's a pretty decent spread of their ages. But when a guy's 45, you could guess him 50, couldn't you? That happens, right? When a guy's 42, you could guess him 43. When he's 43, you could guess him 41, right? And those, some of those boys are pretty close together in age. And he set them exactly in order by their birthright at that table. And they're going, wow, what is going on here? This guy knows some stuff about us we didn't know he knew. They're marveling one to another, and they're looking at the meal spread out before them, and they're going, this is crazy. I think when we get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, there's all kinds of theories on, not the judgment seat, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all kinds of theories on it. I've heard it's going to be in the tribulation period. I've heard it's going to be in the millennium, and all kinds of stuff, all kinds of arguments and reasons either both ways, and I got my own opinions on it. Whatever, that's not the point of the message today. I just want you to know that when we get there, it's going to be absolutely amazing. You can eat food. How many of you like to eat? Praise Jesus, amen. I mean, I have a problem with this thing, like this snacking thing. Like now I'm hooked on animal crackers. So I'm cutting my calories down all day so I can snack on the animal crackers at night, and I'm trying to keep track of how many I'm eating. You guys realize I can eat like 1 to 2,000 calories in animal without even knowing I'm doing it. It's insane. I've probably been eating 5,000 and 6,000 calories most of my life a day without knowing I like to eat. Amen. But you can't do that when you get up in your 30s and then the 40s are next. And I got to change my habits. Amen. I like to eat. I guarantee you when you take part in that food, it's going to be like something you never had before in your life. He said they were making merry, so I don't think it's going to be a big, boring dinner. I think it's going to be a pretty exciting dinner. You know what I like about the thing? He goes through there, and there's one of them he loves more than the others. His name is Benjamin. Benjamin was never a part of what happened to him. Benjamin was a little baby last time he saw him. He gives him 5 times more. It's not just going to be masterfully arranged, but it's going to be fair. How come he got more than me? He treated me better. You guys got right. You're here. I'm glad you're here. He treated me better. I just wonder, and I'm not going to, please don't debate me and argue with me about it. I don't care. I just wonder if those who treat him better might get more at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Like, wow. And I can eat all this and I don't have to worry one bit about my gut. Just mow, man. Just mow. Just keep going. Not getting full, enjoying it. You know what else I notice about this thing is that he's got a tender heart. Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there, washed his face, and went out and refrained himself, and said, "Set on bread." I have a feeling when we get to heaven, our Savior, we're going to see he's the captain of our salvation. He's not wishy-washy, sitting there with long flowing hair and long fingernails that are well manicured, with birds floating around his head and children on his lap strumming a harp. It's going to be very authoritative. You realize that? This is when the sword comes out of his mouth and lobs off millions of heads. Blood goes up to the horse's bridle, okay? So you're not talking about some little red-haired Caucasian guy like they draw him in the pictures. I have a feeling he's going to be pretty authoritative, and there's going to be a real environment there of holiness, of power, of fear for us when we first get there, maybe. I don't know. Maybe by the time you walk in, you're I don't know. But I'm just saying, from a human perspective, this is a scary deal. I mean, maybe you're more spiritual than me, but for me, it's a scary deal. There's going to be power there. And it's a real comfort to me to know that that powerful God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the righteous, the holy, loves me with a love that I can't comprehend. Those boys had no idea, Benjamin specifically, how much Joseph loved him. He didn't even know. Joseph didn't even show him yet. I just wonder how, I just thinking out loud with you, just daydreaming about heaven with you, I wonder how much he's not showing us right now that when we get there, we'll finally see. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. He loves me, and he loves you more than we can even know or comprehend. So why not redouble our efforts to prepare ourselves to see him and to bring a little something when we get there? Let's do it. Let's bring another soul with us. You're saved? Bring somebody with you. He washed you clean of your sin? Then dump something. Dump something. He's touching something right now in every one of you. Everybody knows what it is. Dump something he wants you to dump. Give it to him. It's a present. I mean, I don't know what it is, but you know. God knows. Get rid of it. A little more of your heart. Love him a little more. Just start going through the motions. Read a little more Bible. Pray a little more. Witness a little more. I don't think we can really do too much for him. Be careful about, backing off too much because you don't want to burn out. I'm talking about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a wellspring that doesn't run dry. Get in it. Get in it. Redouble your efforts. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the passage of Scripture before us tonight.